All right, Proverbs chapter 6. Is it really loud? I had it in here today. I was practicing trying to see if this I can get this thing to work. I had it even louder than that because I wanted to hear when it went out. That's okay. Is that all right? Okay. And if it goes out somewhere, just forget about it. We're just going to act like it doesn't matter because it doesn't. So there we go. Proverbs chapter 6. We're going through the book of Proverbs, making our way through. We're in verse 12 of chapter 6. And we're going to go just right through here, through verse 19 tonight. So Proverbs chapter 6, and then next week, Lord willing, we'll finish out chapter 6. So verse 12 of Proverbs chapter 6. He says, "A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." All right, so we're going to talk about troublemakers tonight. Simon asked at dinner what we were going to learn about tonight, so we're going to learn about troublemakers. We've got a couple of those at home right now. And as a parent, I'm sure you have dealt with your share of troublemakers as well. We found an interesting thing as we started trying to make rules. Of course, you make rules in your home. I mean, children think rules are there just to torment them, but they're really there to keep them out of trouble. That's the idea. And you probably found this. At first, it makes sense. You have some very basic ideas. You don't even have to have kids to learn to know just some basic rules, things there. But then as your kids go through life, they end up doing things that you never would have thought to make a rule about. I started making a list, and I should have added more to it and just continued that, because things happen sometimes that just make you just, you know, you never told them. We had a rule, don't put potatoes in the dishwasher. Why would you need to have that rule? I never told them not to do that. And most of the rules with my boys involve them using the restroom in places where they shouldn't. And I'm not going to go on and on about that because I don't want to encourage the situation. But anyway, there are stories to tell. When they get into high school, I have some great illustrations. I'm looking forward to that a lot. And it can become a problem because, you know, you never said not to fight with, you know, each other with the toilet plunger. You never said not to do that, but they shouldn't. And so here a few months back, Heather and I, we said, okay, we've got to figure this out because we're not going to hit every rule. And there's sometimes where things are done that are just so bizarre, they've got to know better, but they didn't know better, so let's figure this out. So we have four rules in our house now, and that's the system that we try to go by. And I was going to have the boys tell you all the four rules, but I'm afraid they wouldn't know, and then I would expose myself as a bad parent. So I'm just going to review, so we'll see if they remember. We're supposed to be obedient, yeah, right? Remember that? Be obedient. And that covers a lot of things. Be happy. That covers a lot of things, too. Be helpful and be respectful. Those are our rules. Now, we'll see how that goes. And so far, there have been a few things that they have done. I didn't write them down. I should have. But there have been a few things that fall under the general category, like, aha, we got you. Now, that sounds like I'm trying to get them, you know, doesn't it? But the point is that we don't want them to get in trouble. And so, no doubt, we will continue to add new rules along the way. But we do that to stay out of trouble, because trouble is a place that you don't want to be when you're four and when you're three. Trouble is just a bad place to be. And you don't want to be there when you're older than four and three. That's not what we want to do. Now, in our vernacular as adults, sometimes we talk about trouble and we joke around about that. I've heard people say things like, here comes trouble, you know, stuff like that, and we joke about it. But truly, none of us want to be a trouble to our society that we're in. We don't want our kids or our grandkids or anyone to be a menace or a trouble. There are people that get into trouble And they get locked up for being in trouble. And that's not good. We don't want that. There's kids that are a menace as a kid. And I'm not looking at Brother Justin because he was a menace. I'm looking at him because he's one of the people that help us lock people up that are in trouble. But hopefully none of us here tonight. At least I hope not. I hope nobody needs it. But, you know, there may be a kid that's a menace, that's a mess. We have Dennis the Menace, and it's sort of cute as a kid, but it's not because they grow up and, you know, they end up in the back of Brother Justin's car at times. So we got to be careful about trouble. Now this chapter is interesting how it's laid out, because earlier in the chapter we talked about a lazy person, and they kind of connect along the way. There was one commentator that noted here that in the early part of chapter 6, he talks about laziness, we talked about debt and things like that, and he says, listen, do not allow your members to become so passive that you're under someone else's power. Don't get so lazy that you wind up in debt. Don't get so lazy like the sluggard that you end up just wasting your life and you have nothing left. He says, so don't become so passive that you're under another person's power. But now he's going to go into some things where he says, don't let yourself become so aggressive or so active that you are a power over other people. And that's what he's going to get into here tonight. Because all of us desire a little bit of power. We do. We desire to have a little bit of authority over somebody, or to have a little edge on somebody. And so I mean, even from a young age, you want to be the boss, right? And we have a lot of times it's the oldest child that wants to be the boss. You know, as I started to say that, I was thinking about my own child. I forgot that I'm the oldest child in my family. And so I realized I've just become a self-fulfilling prophecy there. So my parents could tell you stories about me, no doubt. But they can't do that because I'm their pastor. That wouldn't be respectful to do that, I hope. Anyway, so don't talk to my parents after the service. There's no telling what they'll tell you. But it happens from a young age, you want to be the boss. And if you're not careful, you start to learn ways to get an edge over someone that works. There are things you can do that work, but they're not right. And just because someone may be a good leader, you know, they can really get people to do what they want to do, that doesn't necessarily make them a good leader. And they could be doing it in wrong ways. They could be using methods to influence other people. They could be using methods that God actually hates. And they could be creating disorder where there should be order. They can create some problems there. They may be a troublemaker. And that's what we're going to look at here tonight. We need to be very careful with troublemakers. And we need to be very careful that we do not become troublemakers, because we could be that. Without even thinking about it, you could wind up down a road. We're kind of in that theme of talking about roads, and we can end up there. But there's a simple solution for a troublemaker, even if you are one, and don't look at somebody, but even if you are one, you can change. And it's not that difficult of what, you know, with what I hope to show us here in our text tonight. So let's look at the life of a troublemaker. This first section, these first four verses, they're kind of in a section on their own, and it shows us the troubled life of a troublemaker. It's not a good thing. So we meet this naughty person. There's a naughty person, a wicked man. Now, the word naughty, we know what that means, because you hear that growing up. You know, you're not supposed to be naughty. But it comes from a Hebrew word, and even if you don't know Hebrew, you'll know this word if you read your Bible. It's the word Belial. Remember hearing that word in the Bible? You have the sons of Belial. You have it's kind of a word that's used, another one of those transliteration words, a word that's a Hebrew word that we just say, you know. And Belial means to be worthless, means to be a loser, means to be good for nothing. You have in the Old Testament, you'll read about a gang of people, and they'll say they're sons of Belial. And that doesn't mean that their dad's name was Lyle, and they're the sons of Belial. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that we have a Lyle here, but that his sons are not. Well, anyway, so we'll just continue on. But the name Belial means the term there means nothing. It means to be a loser. Which, when you think about the word naughty, it's very similar, because not has to do with, you know, zero. And so a naughty person is just a loser, a worthless person, or we might say a good-for-nothing person, and that's what they're talking about. And he says, so here's a person who's up to no good. They live for nothing, just kind of vain is another word that we might use, just kind of aimless, just kind of idle, just just whatever. And you can kind of see people like that, just kind of drifter type people, no real purpose, no real responsibility. They may have a job, they may be active in society, but as far as their intentions, it's just kind of whatever pops into their head that day. And usually that goes hand in hand with something else. He says here, a naughty person, a wicked man. So we have wickedness is just right in line with that. The Bible does not say an idle mind is the devil's workshop. It's a proverb we hear. It's not in the Bible. But here it's illustrated. Because if a person is just idle, and they just kind of sit around and just kind of keep their mind a nice empty place, well, the devil loves that. He'll find something to put in there. He'll find some wickedness to fulfill their time, to occupy their time. This here would be the opposite of industry, which is what we've just talked about. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, remember? And here's kind of another reason why you should go to the ant and be diligent, because if you're just kind of sitting around with nothing to do, then you'll find something to occupy your time, and that can be a problem. Belial and talking about being a wicked person, it's not good company to be in. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15, Paul was talking to the church in Corinth, and he is reminding them that they need to not be yoked unequally. He says, be very careful who you hang with, or who you marry, or who you join yourself to, whether that's a close business venture or a relationship or whatever it might be. And the verse after that, verse 15, he says, in what concord hath Christ with Belial? And there's a capital B there. So he's referring there to Satan. He's like, why would Christ be joined together with the works of Satan? And so when we're talking about Belial and wickedness, it's not just, you know, like, oh, it's just kind of a little bit of a problem. It's bad company, like major bad company, like the devil type of bad company. So that's the naughty person. That's who we're looking at. And their life is kind of outlined here. As Solomon goes through and describes their life, again, he uses their body parts to kind of describe what they do. And you can tell he's talking to his son. He just kind of works his way through here and just is very clear with how he describes his life. He says he walketh with a froward mouth. That word froward, we see a lot. It means to be divided. It's talking about telling lies. The word literally means to be split in two. Or I guess in this area you might say he speak with forked tongue, right? The Indians may have said, I don't know if Indians actually said that, but on the Lone Ranger they did, so maybe they do, I don't know. But anyway, so they speak with two different ideas going on here. They're very smooth with their talking. You know, it may be a total lie, but they can use their words to make this work. He speaks lies. He's slick. He can make anything sound good. His lifestyle is destructive, and we'll see this as he moves on. But he says, listen, this vain, empty, loser person is wicked, and they walk with a froward mouth. You don't walk with your mouth, you walk with your feet. But he's saying, listen, he moves through his day just talking and just weaving lies. He speaks lies constantly. In fact, a lie is basically what describes his life. It continues on through here in verse 13, where he actually acts out lies. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. He's describing here kind of a sinister sign language, you know, where he's given his signals. You know, baseball season started up this last week, for those that care. I told my wife that, and she said, well, when does football season start back? I know, and that's kind of how I feel too, but that's okay. We'll watch something along the way. But in baseball, you have the secret signals that are given, right? You know, your third base coach may be telling the guy on first to steal or to not, and he just sits there and looks Catholic half the time, you know, and does things, and, you know, maybe he's looking for a cigarette. I don't know what he's doing, but he's doing things, you know. And so and it's all these secret signals. Or the first base coach might be telling the batter to swing or not to swing or whatever, and they're just all these secret signals. That's what he's talking about. Now, baseball, it's not sinister necessarily, but it kind of has a picture here of someone who's in the mob or something. You can kind of picture, like, the mob boss, okay? I know that's not in the Bible, but whatever. And there's this guy, and he's got control over other people. And it says, you know, he winks. He kind of gives the signal. And he kind of speaks with his feet. He shuffles his feet a little bit. And maybe he gives a signal with his hands. And then his henchmen go knock off that guy or whatever. And he's tricky. He's tricky, and with these secret codes and with these things, this troublemaker can demonstrate the power that he has over people without even saying anything. He's really sneaky. He can be talking to you, and he can be selling you a bill of goods and just smooth talking, but he's giving hand signals behind your back, and he is good. I mean, he is slick, and he can deceive. This is a troublemaker for sure. And it's not just his talking and his actions. He talks lies, he acts out lies, but his whole thinking is lies. Look at verse 14. Frowardness. It's the same word there. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. His heart is like a factory of devious plans. He's just thinking of things to do. Charles Bridges talks about the wicked having a laboratory of evil deep in his heart. It was like a Dr. Frankenstein type of thing. Just deep in his heart, he just thinks of things, you know. And we just finished April Fool's Day, and I'm never good at those types. I never think of things. I can't fool people. I guess it's just because I'm so godly. I don't know. But I heard that Brother Tom had some April Fool's pulled on him this week or something. I'm not going to talk about Miss Vera because she's too sweet to ever pull something like that. I think he just made those things up. But anyway, but I've heard of some doozies. We were out at Tractor Supply, and the lady in the checkout, or no, it was over now. Yeah, it was Atwoods, one of those farm stores. We were over in there because we had to get more chickens because that's the world we live in. And the lady in the checkout, I don't even know her. She's like, "Did you do any April Fool's things today?" I'm like, "No." It's like, I'm a nice person. I don't think about those things. You know? And she starts saying, "Well, we did." And she proceeded to tell us about all her neighbors are involved with telling her husband that their tree fell on the neighbor's truck, and just this huge yarn. They're all in on it together. I'm sure it was hilarious. And I understand. I'm not saying. I mean, April Fool's is generally a harmless thing. But when it comes to just wicked things, this is the guy. I mean, he just thinks that way. He can come up with plans. He can come up with ideas. He knows what's right, and he knows how to get around it. He knows how to manipulate people. He knows how to take people. And it says here, he soweth discord. He knows how to say just the right thing to divide people in half in order for him to get in there and do what he wants. I mean, if he's got a motive, I mean, and he does because he's wicked. And if there's something he wants, he is a master at figuring out how to make trouble. He can just open up his wicked toolbox of tools, and he knows he can figure out how to do whatever it takes. But unfortunately, the troublemaker, in the end, he finds his own trouble. And that's what it says in verse 15. It says his calamity, his own, he's been causing calamity, but his calamity will come suddenly. And suddenly he shall be taken without remedy. Just like we've already said this, that roads go where roads go. And if he's headed down this road, this sinister road of trouble, and he's making trouble, where it ends, he shows us right here, it ends suddenly. It ends at the edge of a cliff, and he's not going to see it. In fact, that's very consistent with all of these wrong roads, isn't it? I mean, how many times have we read at the end, they don't even know what hit them. They said, "I don't even know what happened." And we'll see it more on down the line. We'll get to Proverbs 7, where it talks about the strange woman again and goes through that. In the end, they don't even know what happened, but they know where it started. And that's what happens right here. He's a troublemaker. And sometimes that road may be a long, long road. And you may know people that have caused trouble and trouble and trouble. And sometimes they get away with it for a long, long time. But suddenly, they'll meet their end. So, and in their end, it says that they shall be broken, literally smashed. They will be ruined and without remedy. And just in case you didn't get it, it's like it's over. It'll be game over for him. So don't be a troublemaker. That's what we're learning here. Now it kind of seems like he switches gears as he gets into verse 16. It connects, and we'll connect it here in just a moment. But he kind of ends that. It's like here's a troublemaker, and he ends destroyed. And he says, "Now, let me tell you about some things that God hates." Okay, so here's six things that God hates. And it's not an exhaustive list, because he says here's six things that the Lord hates. And then he says, yay, seven are an abomination to him. Now, there's different ways of dealing with that, but I think probably what he's doing here is he's saying that this isn't all the things that God hates. Okay, so he's like, here's six. You know what? Here's seven. Here's an extra one in there. And so here's seven things that are an abomination that God absolutely hates. And he goes through this. He says, number one is a proud look. Just that arrogance, that look And you know, we've all seen that look in people where it's just kind of that haughty look. You know, anytime, you know, all you got to do is watch sports, professional sports, and when at the beginning of the game, when they're out there, you know, they're just trying to just exude dominance, and it's just this aura that comes about people. It's like the Muhammad Ali syndrome, you know, just walking around, I know I am the best out here. You know, it's that type of look, and that's what he's talking about. And I know in sports, I guess you're doing that to get an edge or something, but there's people that live their life that way, and they do it long enough, they actually think that they are all that, and God says, uh-uh, that's not a good thing. It's a lofty look. It's that arrogance is bad, bad, bad. He says God hates that. He hates a proud look. He hates a lying tongue, habitual lying, people that lie even when they don't need to. It just happens. And we've covered a lot here about lies already. The emphasis here, though, remember, is not, he's not saying I hate people that lie. He hates the lying tongue. He hates the action. He hates that part that's lying. And people that take words, they spin it to their advantage. It's satanic, really, when you think about it, isn't it? Isn't that what Satan did in the Garden of Eden? He took the words of God, you know, to don't eat from this tree. And Satan twisted that around to present this case, this caricature of God that's you know, saying, you know, you can't eat anything. He said, did God say you have to starve to death? I mean, that's literally what he told him. He's like, of course God never said they had to. It has nothing to do with it, but he just took those things and twisted it around and manipulated. God said he hates that. He hates that because a lying tongue can get out of control. And maybe you know, folks, maybe you've dealt with it yourself, where you know, you can get into a habit where you start telling lies and you have to tell another lie to cover that up and another one to cover. It can become a problem. God hates that, and he hates that because he loves the truth. And so that, so of course he hates a lying tongue. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. Say, I would never shed innocent blood. I would draw the line way before that. But remember, roads go where roads go. And if you're going to start down a road, a wicked road, it may end up in a place. Because eventually, you're just using others. You're just using people to get to where you want to go. And we've already talked about that. If a person desires power, and then there's no limit to what they might do eventually. When Hitler was taking over Germany, there was a, you know, they never would have dreamed of the genocide that would take place. That wasn't on the list, but slowly it just kind of went that way. And eventually there were people that ended up doing just horrific things that they probably wouldn't have even thought about because they didn't value humanity, and that can happen. And God says, listen, a person who doesn't value life, doesn't value the lives of other people, you know, hands that shed innocent blood, I hate that. He says, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations in verse 18, a mind that's dedicated to filth, to conjuring up ideas and coming up with plans and figuring out ways to do wrong. He says you'll just think about those things and you know you'll have people doing this at all ages. You'll have teenagers that think, you know, well, when my parents are gone, I'm going to do these things. And then we get older, we do the same things. Like, well, when my wife's out of town, I'm going to do these things. Or when I go on that trip, I'm going to do these things. And a heart that comes up with these wicked ideas of things we can do and just figures out a way to get away with it. God says, I hate that. I hate that scheming type of mindset. He says, feet that are swift in running to mischief, just that magnetic attraction, you know, to sin, and feet that are eager to get into wrong, and it always amazed me taking teenagers to camp that, you know, you would have a group of teenagers and maybe one or two of them that you knew were kind of rough that you're going to need to keep your eye on, and you may show up to camp and there may be 200 or 300 kids, and within moments, guess who they found? They found the ones that were exactly like them. I don't even know how they find each other. They don't even know these people. And all of a sudden you see them together and they're getting into trouble already. And it's just one of those things that God hates, that magnetic attraction to mischief, to stirring up trouble, those types of things. He says, a false witness, verse 19, that speaketh lies. We see lying again. This time it's more like official lying on the record. You know, going on record, not just twisting, you know, sneaky words around, but going on record saying certain things that are just flat not true, and being official about it, and being under oath and slandering others and things like that. And then finally sowing discord among brethren, turning people against each other and spreading quarrels around. Some problems would just die out eventually, wouldn't they? You have two people fighting, there are times where it would die out. Later on in chapter 26 of Proverbs verse 21, Solomon will say this. He'll say, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. And what he's referring to there, he's saying sometimes you'll have two people that are at odds with each other, and it would probably work out. They'll probably, you know, the fire will go down to coals, and eventually it'll work out. But then you have a person who just kind of comes in and just kind of stirs it up. You know, they go to them, and they go to them, and they just keep it going. They keep fanning the flames. They just keep that going. That's what he's talking about here, stirring up strife. Where someone, you know, you got someone that's, and man, I'm going to try not to use examples from my youngest children right now because they're sitting right there looking at me and I know that there's things that has happened in their home. But, you know, we're just, you see kids do that where something could be done, but then it just kind of stirs them up a little bit more. And you know what? Adults do the same thing, don't we? You see someone, you're like, are you still mad at them about that thing that you forgot about until I just now brought it up? You know? And then, oh, I forgot about it. Yes. Oh, I figured you were. That was pretty bad. Yeah. You know she's still mad at you about that thing. You know, and it just kind of, we know how to do that. We know how to do that just right. And God says, I hate that. I hate that. Sowing discord among brethren. These are all qualities that God hates. And I never would have really put these together until I studied it out. But you see the connection. There's this naughty person. And a naughty person, a person just that's just kind of vain and empty and their ideas and in their ambitions, just kind of whatever, just kind of willy-nilly, whatever floats my boat type of thing. A naughty person can become a troublemaker if they begin to love what God hates. And as you see them develop, that's exactly what they turn into. And seeking power over others and trying to get ahead in life, they begin developing some skills, but they develop those skills because they begin loving what God hates. So avoid troublemakers and avoid being a troublemaker. How do I avoid being a troublemaker? Well, it's very simple. If a troublemaker is a troublemaker because they love what God hates, then we need to hate what God hates, but more importantly, we need to love what God loves. If we love what God loves and if we hate what God hates, it's going to keep us from getting into trouble. So, I guess the question then is, well, what does God love? What would God want us to live our lives like? There's all kinds of ways we could answer that question, but as I was thinking through this and thinking about our other series that we're in on Sunday nights, going through the Beatitudes, I started thinking about this and thought, well, you know, here's the things that God hates, what does God love? And when you look at it, it just kind of lines up. Look at this. We have a proud look. That's the haughty arrogance. Well, the opposite of that proud look would be being poor in spirit, wouldn't it? And being mournful over my sin. Looking instead of exalting myself, I'm going to humble myself. And Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. God hates pride because he knows that the proper place for us to be is to be humble. And if we're humble and if we're in our proper place under God, then we're blessed, and then God is able to use us instead of us just using whatever we can find to prop ourselves up. God loves a humble person. We have the lying tongue, a person who just has an out of control tongue, just telling lies, acting out lies, sending signals that are deceitful, and just living an out of control life. Well, the meek person, the definition of being meek is being under control and being controlled by God. God hates out of control lying because he wants a Christian to be in subject to him being in control of what he's doing and being a lover of truth. A person whose hands are shedding innocent blood, who has absolutely no respect for other people, the very opposite of that would be a person who empathizes with others, a person who feels for others, a person who walks in their shoes, which is what we define mercy as. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the people who think of others along the way. That's what God loves. That's what God wants us to be like. And then the mind that's dedicated to filth, a person who deviseth wicked imaginations, you can't do that if you're pure in heart, like Jesus told us to be. And a person who has a magnetic attraction to sin and just is ravenous to get into the next the next problem, feet that are swift and running to mischief. The opposite would be a person who has a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and wants to do right. That's what God wants us to be like. And you have the person who's lying on record, the slandering mouth, the person who is in an official capacity is lying. The person who is doing right is probably going to be persecuted by people that are slandering, by people who are attacking them. And instead of getting back, when it comes down to that moment, Jesus said, it was not a popular thing to say, but he said, listen, when you're persecuted, rejoice, be exceeding glad, because just expect this to come. How different, I mean, how much more opposite can it possibly be? And then finally, the person who sows discord among brethren, I mean, I don't know how much more clear it can be that a peacemaker would be the opposite of that. Every one of the Beatitudes line up with these things right here. I don't think it could be any more clear that if a person wants to avoid being a troublemaker, they can love what God loves, and we see in the Scripture what God loves and how we should act. So we need to be very careful, because a troublemaker creates discord and trouble where there should be peace. And God wants peace. Peace is a scriptural principle throughout the book of Proverbs. God loves peaceful conditions. He loves the family. God made the family. So we could say woe to those who trouble the family, who trouble the peaceful atmosphere that a family should have. God loves the church. You say, is there ever troublemakers in church? Well, no, not in our church, but there are churches other places that may have some, right? And I don't know of any here right now at all. But you know what? It does happen, doesn't it? It happens where someone wants to control. That's where it comes down to. Someone wants to control an area. They want to control their thing. And so unfortunately, some people open up Satan's toolbox and they start using some of these things that God hates to manipulate and to keep their hands on the things that they want. And it may work for a while. And perhaps you've been in churches where that's happened, where, you know, for a while, people do tend to have the upper hand. They may feel a sense of power over a situation, but it's trouble. Be very careful, because when you open up that box, when you start using those tools, the roads go where roads go, and in the end, it's not going to work out that way. So the question for us tonight is, are you living in a way that constructs and builds up, or that destructs and tears down? And are you a troublemaker? I hope not. You know, but as we look through this, sometimes we start looking at our tendencies through that, and sometimes the Holy Spirit points out some things and says, "Hey, you better be careful. You're playing with some dangerous tools right here." So we need to ask the serious questions: are we living a life that's characterized by humility or by a proud look? Do we have a pure mind? Are we eager to do right, or do we tend towards things that aren't? We need to be very careful, and when it comes down to staying out of trouble, sometimes we have to make rules, and maybe our list of family rules will grow. I don't know. No doubt it will eventually. But as a disciple, there's really one rule that could rule them all, and Jesus gave it to us, where he said, just love one another. So if you can love what God loves, which are people, if you can love what God loves and hate what God hates, then you'll love people. And so many things come down to those things. I really think you could probably boil it all down to trust God and love people, and you would probably cover most things here. But how to avoid being a troublemaker? Hate what God hates. Hate these tools. Don't use them. And sometimes they come up in other people, and if there's a brother and sister in Christ, you know, I think it would be perfectly acceptable to say, hey, I noticed some things here. Just be careful with the tactic here, you know, and use grace. But, you know, but definitely point those things out and hate it in your own life. Don't tolerate these things in your own life. Say, well, it just kind of gives me an edge. Be careful about those things. But definitely hate what God hates and love what God loves. And if we hate what God hates and love what God loves, it'll keep us out of trouble for sure. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word that you've given us. And Lord, I know that your desire for us is not just to be an overbearing God and to put rules around us and thou shalt not, and all these things. But Lord, your desire is for us to live in peace, for us to be blessed. And every one of those Beatitudes says, blessed, blessed, blessed. And Lord, you want us to live a blessed life. So God, I pray that you would help us to stay out of trouble, and to stay out of trouble by loving what you love. And just develop in us, Lord, a hunger and thirst for the things that you love, and to not even tolerate the presence of sin in our life. And Lord, if we're partway down a wrong road, I pray that through this series here in Proverbs, Lord, that your Spirit would just have free reign in our life to flash the red lights and say, hey, wrong way, let's stop going down this road. God, help us to not get to a place where the end is destruction, where the end is being smashed. I pray that you would help us to truly love what you love, so that we can serve you, so we can do life right. And Lord, I thank you for the examples in this church of folks that have been faithful over the years. Help us together, Lord, as a church, to be a church that obviously is interested in serving you and doing things the Bible way and doing things your way, God. And just give us discernment in our own lives and on the lives of those who we're responsible for as we raise children and grandchildren and others that we have influence on. Help us not just to keep them out of trouble, but to teach them how to think right so they can learn to love what you love as well. Lord, we just ask these things in Jesus' name.